So the selection from John's Gospel is read at funerals. It's one of those selected texts often chosen for funerals because it talks about Jesus going on ahead of us to the heavenlies to prepare the rooms for us so that he might receive us into those eternal habitations. That is, there will be a place for us that he's prepared, and he's gone ahead to make sure that there's a welcome committee for us when we arrive. And he says this to his disciples just after he's told them that he's going to be arrested, one of them's going to betray him. This is in the context of the Last Supper, the last evening that Jesus has with his disciples before he's crucified and raised again. And he tells Peter that Peter's going to deny him three times. And then he says, don't be troubled. But obviously they're going to be troubled. This is unsettling news. And so the reason not to be troubled is because Jesus is going into this potential, this realization and actualization of a greater presence, a greater manifestation of God's work, and a greater opportunity for the kingdom of God. And so that's, this passage contains all that. It's also quite, I think, confusing a little bit. And John knows it's confusing, so he has, for our sakes, he has Philip and Thomas ask these dumb questions. So they're not that dumb. They make a lot of sense, actually. So that we know it's okay not to kind of just know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And we know that it's okay to learn, to grow. It's okay to ask questions, in fact. And so that's good. Today, however, and then the second thing on that is that Acts gives us one of the beginnings of the, Acts gives us the truth of this promise, both of the greater works and of Jesus' presence with his disciples and the prayer in his name, accomplishing things and all this. But the story we heard, the very bit of the end of the story of Stephen in Acts, shows us that Stephen has this encounter on earth about the reality of what Jesus has said. He's there in the heavenlies, and the power of Christ, it was such that Stephen was transformed and able to, like Jesus, forgive his tormentors, forgive those who were persecuting him, and well, killing him is what they were doing, and to say, you know, don't hold this sin against them, and then to commend his own spirit to Jesus or to God. Anyhow, so that's the way these things work. I want to talk about Peter, because that's where I was orienting, I was gravitating towards that as I prepared this week. Because some of us can get lost in this theological jargon of I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and even this whole, it's a confusing thing to be told that whatever you ask God in the name of Jesus, he will do for it, and then to actually try that and have it not work, right? I think that's confusing. Maybe you've had a different experience of that. That's great. You need to be on the prayer team here. We need people like you. The rest of us, we just kind of like, yeah, okay, God, we believe you. We see this is great. We want you to work on this. We believe that it's of you, and we pray in your name. Yeah, so then we wait. Sometimes, not always. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be crass or irreverent. It's confusing, I think. So one of many potentially confusing things in John, Peter wasn't confusing for me. Peter, very down to earth, he's a fisherman. He doesn't get all tripped up in fancy language or deep theological thoughts. He says, listen, you all. Here's what you got to do. You got to put aside malice and envy and all of these things because they just choke out the life of God. They junk up your life where you can't receive anything new. Get rid of those and then long, desire, like a newborn baby, desire and long for this true, unadulterated, sincere, pure milk of God's word, and you will grow. Wow, I understand that. Anyone else get tripped up on that one? Like, that's not that complicated. Do you remember babies? Babies know how to eat. They know how to eat. They're motivated. You don't got to teach them. Like, that's just very instinctual, and there's a certain urgency. When Peter says long or desire, he's talking about what you see when you see a baby and it's time to eat. There's an energy, there's an excitement, usually. Our oldest son was very excited about eating. I'm glad he's tall and thin and not a blimp, because I would have felt bad about that. But he's, yeah, when he was a baby, he was a little roly-poly when he was a baby, but man, the boy knew how to eat, and he was serious about it, and he enjoyed it. It was a good time. It was fun for all of us. And that's what Peter is saying, is how you're going to grow as a Christian. And he's also saying it's natural. I'm going to remind you that you should be doing this, but I'm not going to create it. I'm just sort of allowing you the freedom to be doing that. Desire, long, crave that milk of the word whereby you will grow. Now, that's not always the experience of Christians, and I'm going to talk a bit about maybe one reason why that is so. I'm going to remind you that what you do not do for a baby is you don't tell them that, like when they're eating, you don't say, now little baby, you need to be thinking about this food and you need to understand that there's nutrients in the food and there's protein. Protein's very important. And you don't tell the baby this stuff because they really don't need to know that, right? The protein's going to work. The nutrients are going to work. As long as they're eating good stuff, they're going to grow. They're going to get what they need. In fact, when the baby's a little older, if you started talking to them about how they need to concentrate on digesting their food, you could really create problems for the kid, couldn't you? Go ahead, try it out. When you're eating this afternoon, analyze your food and tell yourself, now, what kind of nutrients should I be trying to take advantage of when I'm eating this? And how many? No, complicating eating is not a good way to help healthy eating. It's a good way to be weird and, you know, do other sorts of things. And so as a Christian, we should respect and enjoy and expect a natural hunger for the things of God. And we should probably let go of that need or that interest in sort of overanalyzing that. Just come and feed. And let the word, in this case, I will remind you that in Acts we've talked about the teaching of the apostle, which is the sincere milk of the word. We're talking about the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so I would include all four of these, but Peter's talking here about the word. Don't overcomplicate this process. Come and receive the milk of the word of God, whereby you might grow. If, says Peter, if you have tasted the kindness of God. And I think this is an important reminder to us. I don't know if Peter's saying there's a cause and effect relationship, but I think there is a cause and effect relationship. That is, if I know that God is good, as I was saying to the children, if I've experienced God's goodness, then I'm going to naturally sort of respond with a sense of joy and freedom and goodness. Here's the thing. Some of us have forgotten, and maybe we've never really had that encounter with God where we were convinced of the goodness of God. And we can't say, or the kindness of God, we can't say with Peter, well, since I have tasted the kindness of God, then therefore I will desire the sincere milk of the word whereby I may grow. It's quite possible, and in fact, I think it's quite likely, that if you're raised in a church, a Christian home, a religious environment, that you've heard other things and you have other impressions about God. That when you say, tell me about God, kindness isn't the first thing that comes out. Boredom might be, you know, let's be honest, you're raised in the church, it's like, oh yeah, church. Ooh, thrill me. And I apologize. I know, that's our fault. That's my fault. I know. Yeah. But the kindness of God might not be that chief descriptor. I remember being a young man. I was at Cape Henry Harbor Bible School on the coast, Thetis Island. Another young man from Edmonton, one of my friends. I was waiting for him, and we didn't have dorms. We had little cabins that we would share, be eight or so of us guys in a cabin. And I was waiting up at his cabin, or maybe I was in my cabin, I don't know. He was on his way up, and I heard him laughing on the way up. And he comes around the corner, and I'm expecting there's someone else with him. There isn't. He's all by himself. I'm like, who are you talking to? He says, nobody. I was just on my way up. I'm like, I heard you laughing on your way up. He's like, oh, that was God. Sometimes he just makes me laugh. And I was like, what God are you talking about? Like, that is not, I wouldn't, that's just not something that would happen. I wouldn't say, oh yeah, by the way, I was laughing because God, sometimes he makes me laugh. Absolutely not on the radar. That's not God. God's this, what? Stern, exacting, demanding, overlord, righteous, and dignity, like all sorts of things, even good things. But sometimes he makes me laugh, so it was a good challenge for me. It was a good invitation. It was a good reminder that this whole thing is natural and normal when it begins with an encounter of the goodness of God or his kindness. That's the kindness of God. I said this at the early service. I think it's right. Here's the thing about babies, too. We didn't try this with our children. That is, we didn't leave them outside and neglect them and treat them bad and see if they were still hungry. But I think that has something to do with it. But one reason why they could receive so gladly the food from us was that they trusted us. They knew they were safe. In fact, for a baby, if you ask them, baby, look up kindness in the dictionary. What does it say? The baby would say, it says mommy. Look up kindness in the dictionary. Yeah, it says mommy. Moms embody more so than dads. Let's face it, dads are like, yeah, go take a risk. You know, it'll be good for you if you try to drown yourself. That's great. Every kid should do that at least once. Moms have a different view of that sort of thing. I'm not sure why, but most moms, sorry. Moms embody kindness. One reason why a child thrives is because they have the right food. But more importantly, and psychologists have done this study, children do not thrive in environments where they have the right nutrients without love, without kindness. And neither do you, Christian, neither do you thrive in an environment where God is else than kindness. If he is not kindness, bottom, end, base, foundation, dig down, or as John tells us, God is love. If he's not kindness, then you are struggling with thriving because you've got something else. It's like Peter, right? So why is Peter telling us this? Because of Peter's own story. You remember Peter, chief of the apostles, gung-ho, loved Jesus, loyal to a fault, determined, etc., etc., fails, falls flat on his face the exact time when Jesus needs him most. Peter denies him, takes an oath, vowing he'd never met the man. And then, of course, we get this beautiful story of Jesus restoring Peter. Before that, Peter could have said to God, God, I know you're demanding and exacting, God, righteous and just, and I'm the guy for you. Huh? Me, Peter. Man, I'll do it. Whatever you ask, nothing's too hard because I'm Peter. I'm that rock guy. And God says, Peter, I don't want your duty. I don't want your hard work. I want your heart. And Peter's like, yeah, but God, watch what I can do for you. This is great, God. Just let me go. I'll do it. And God has to, unfortunately, seeming same story for most of us, has to bring us through these times where we're undone and unraveled so we might enter in on the basis of his mercy and his love and his kindness, because God knows that's the only place that Christian life will thrive only here. And so Peter ends after he tells us about, you know, okay, Peter does say some complicated things like you're a living stone and et cetera, and you're being built into a living temple. But Peter ends with this: you were, those who were not a people were called a people, those who had not received mercy have received mercy. And that's the kindness of God. If you struggle with your motivation as a Christian, if you struggle with your commitment to prayer, to scripture, to fellowship, you might have forgotten about the kindness of God. I would encourage you to revisit that. There's probably in your own story instances and times, but maybe you need to be the one who just comes and says, God, maybe we never actually got this thing started, but I'm willing. I'm willing to be made new like Peter was in the context in terms of your great love and your forgiveness. Because I know that that will change me. That has the potential to make me new. And when we talk about resurrection, that's what we're talking about. New things. New things. And I can guarantee you, if you struggle with seeing yourself as forgiven, as loved, as the one in whom God delights, and I mean, being honest, everyone can say that, yeah, yeah. Being honest, if you struggle in heart seeing yourself as that person, if you're like me and you struggle with, like, how the heck would God make you laugh, you know? That's God. He just makes me laugh sometimes. If you struggle, then it's well worth your time just to come back and say, God, teach me about your kindness. Teach me about your mercy. Amen.